I teach part-time at a Christian high school, and one of the classes that I'm teaching is calculus. I'm tempted to ask how many of you took calculus in high school. It is the highest math class you can take in high school, and so I got five students, bless me, five students in my class, and they're the brightest in the entire school. Now, just to get into taking calculus, just to get into my class, you had to have a B or above in the pre-calculus class in the junior year. And to get into that class, you had to have B or above in every other math class that you had to take up to that point, Algebra 1, Algebra 2, Geometry, and all those classes. And so, in other words, those students in my class have to have met many standards and passed many exams just to be in there. However, to be in my family, you had to take none of the exams. Actually, my children, who belong to my family, did nothing to belong to my family. It was my wife who did all the work with just a tiny bit of my help, but it was all my wife's work that she gave birth to them, and we raised them, and so they met no standards whatsoever. However, as you can tell, that even though they met no standards, they passed no exams. I love my children so much more than these brilliant five individuals in my calculus class that have passed all other standards. Because it's family, and we understand that. Now, imagine, though, how ridiculous it would be if one day one of my children came up to me and said, Mr. Hong, not daddy, you know, I just want to prove myself to you that I belong in this family, that I don't like the fact that I was born into this family. I want to earn my way into this family. And so why don't you give me one of the calculus tests that you give to your students? I'm going to study really hard, and I'm going to pass the test and prove to you that I belong to this family. How ridiculous would that be? It would be very, very ridiculous. Now, that is a nutshell of the summary of the book of Galatians. You see, these Galatians, the Christians in Galatia, have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by believing. In other words, God did all the work. God gave birth to these people. God gave them faith. God adopted them into his family. And so all they had to do was really receive and enjoy. However, in the middle of it, suddenly, all of a sudden, they got the urge, you know what? I don't think it's fair that we belong to his family and we haven't done any kind of work. And so we must earn this. And so we are going to try to pass some kind of standard called the law. God's law. Yes, there you go. We're going to look at the laws and we're going to try to pass all of them. And then when God sees them, he will think, ah, you see, you have met up to my standard. Now I really truly accept you. Rather than simply receiving what God has done for us. And Paul, a godly man who knows his scriptures, rebukes them. He rebukes them saying, you cannot earn what God freely gave it to you. Very funny. You know, we were just talking about this in Pastor LD's discipleship class. Even though they shouldn't really be correlated, I mean, they go perfectly together. But it's this God doing all the work, and us, we have this innate thing to want to pay back, right? We can't just receive. We feel guilty, and so we feel like we have to earn it ourselves. And that's what the Galatians were doing. They wanted to earn what they were freely given. However, here's what I wanted to add. That gift, I don't like that. I don't like that phrase that we use. Grace is free gift. God's salvation is free gift, because when we hear the word free, we think cheap. Right? In America, free, cheap. Right? Free samples at Costco, cheap. Right? But when the Bible says grace is free, it doesn't mean cheap. Actually, I want to substitute this word in place of free. Priceless. Priceless. Salvation is a priceless gift. What Christ has done for us is so priceless that nobody dares pay him back, because how do you pay back for a priceless gift? You can't. You dare not. You insult the person who has done that for you. And so, Paul says in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" God gave it to you, this priceless gift. Now you're trying to earn it? Doesn't make sense. Galatians, don't do this. That's a slap on God's face. It implies that what God has done for them isn't quite enough. Somehow they have to complete it with their good works by trying to meet the standard called the law. But that's not how it works. Now, as ridiculous as that sounds, I see many people in churches, hopefully not ours, trying to earn their way to God all the time. Perhaps because we live in a meritocracy type of society, meritocratic society, where it's based upon our abilities and talents. We are judged by our abilities, what we can do, and our talents, our innate gift, right? Think college entrance. Think combines, you know, for NFL teams and so on. You got to prove your worth by what you can do and how much you know, how well you do on a standardized test, right? SATs and ACTs and so on and so forth. And if you can prove your worth that you're above the rest, then yes, we want you in our college. Yes, we want you in our job. Yes, you get the promotion if you're above the rest, right? So we live in a meritocratic society where everything is based upon merit, upon our abilities and talents. And you know, I think Christians have bought into this as well. We shouldn't, because gospel does not go with it, but because we live in this society that is so entrenched in this conception of meritocracy, that we have bought into it without knowing. I remember for example, speaking with a young lady. You don't know this young lady, by the way, okay, don't think it's you or somebody you know, who was rather attractive, telling me about a man who approached her, obviously wanting to court or date her. And she told me that she felt very insulted because this man who was asking her out was rather short, average looking, and not a very good job. He had a job, but you know, not a very good job, at least to her standard. And she told me that she felt insulted, that he feels that I'm in the same league as him, that he dares comes up to me and asks me to see if I would like to be his girlfriend, or he even thinks that he has a chance with me. What is she thinking? Well, because of the way she looked, and because of her youth, and because of perhaps the job where she was working, and matching it up with this man, shorter, fatter, older, and not, you know, very good job kind of man, that you do not match. I'm sorry, do you not see that we're not in the same league? You shouldn't even be asking here. What is she thinking? How is she thinking? She has thought, she is thinking just like the world, meritocratically, that because I have this, because I have this kind of abilities and talents and you don't, I'm sorry, we're not compatible. You have to match up with me, but you don't. But the gospel turns all of that upside down, does it not? God does not operate by meritocracy, abilities, and talents. No, he operates by love and grace. God does not look at our talents and abilities and looks, the outer things, but he looks at love, looks at grace. Mercy. He operates by love and grace. And the only thing that matters that God sees in us is faith working through love. That's what he looks at. Our faith working through our love. That is what God judges us by, not all these external things. God does not want employees working for him to try to meet his quota. God wants children that love and delight him. Delight in him. He's not looking for employees, servants, slaves that are slaving away, sacrificing themselves at times for them, but he's looking for children to love and obey and to delight in him. But then, here's a critical question. But then, why did God give us the law? Why did God give us the standard? If the law is not so that we can obey it, so that we become acceptable to God, but we simply receive God's grace and we become God's children, then where does the law fit in? Right? What is the law for? And that is exactly the question that Paul knew that the Galatians were asking after he has explained to them how you get saved. Right? That's a very natural question. And then why did God give us the law, the Ten Commandments and the 600 some odd laws in the Old Testament? What is it for? Do we just ignore them? What do we do with them? And that's what we're going to answer today. What is a law for? What is its purpose? Three things. Number one is to restrain the effects of sin. Number two is to serve as a mirror to show us our sinfulness. That's what the law does. And number three, this is the main one. Number three is to point us to Christ ultimately. That is why God gave us the law through Moses, the Ten Commandments and all the you shall not, you should eat this, you should not eat that. All those laws are really for these three purposes. So let's go one by one. Number one, the purpose of the law is to restrain, to restrict the effects of sin, or to protect us from the effects of sin. Verse 9, the Claudia that read today, it says like this, verse 19, it was added, the law was added because of transgressions. Transgression simply means sin. The law was added, the law was given to us because of sin. Does it mean? I believe it means that the law was given to mankind to at least to present a barrier of doing something bad to harm ourselves. It's the exact same reason why as adults, as parents, we give certain rules to our children, right? You don't turn the stove on, law number one, right? You don't handle a knife, law number two. Right? Why do we do that? So that we can restrain them from being harmed. Right? So that is one of the purposes of the law, that God wants us to be protected. Let's take, for example, the sixth commandment. Does anybody know the sixth commandment? I don't even know the first one, Pastor. Okay, sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Is that a good law? Right? Aren't you glad that that is in the law? Not just in the Ten Commandments, but it's also the law of the land of the United States of America. Imagine if that was not a law. Imagine if there were no consequences to killing somebody, right? Do you think there will be more or less killing? Oh, there will be a lot more, right? Yes, drunk driver, for example, don't care, don't know, right? Some people will do it regardless whether the law is there or not. But there got to be many, many people who really are upset and angry at somebody else, and he wants to kill. But somehow the word comes flashing across his mind, thou shalt not kill. And if I kill, what happens? Then I go to jail and I might go there for the rest of my life. I don't want that. So, you know, let me put my life down. Let me put my gun down, right? Because I don't want to harm myself. It's not worth it. So the law restrains us. And God's law does the same thing. So it really is for our own protection that God gave us the law, because he doesn't want us to harm. Now, we have a house rule for our girls that are 8 and 10 that they cannot go on YouTube. Nowadays, there are so many bad things on YouTube, right? That's one of our rules. Why do we have that rule? Because we want them to be bored and be miserable? No, because there are harmful things that are on YouTube. And we don't want them to be searching for certain things and see things that they should not see. So that law, that rule is there really to protect them. A man named John Calvin, he was a brilliant theologian of old, said, by means of its fearful denunciations and the consequent dread of punishment, to curb those who, unless forced, have no regard for rectitude and justice. So what he's saying is, the law is given to us because there are people that don't care about anything else. Unless there's a line clearly drawn and telling them that this is right and this is wrong, that they will not follow it. They will harm themselves and they will harm everybody else. And so God, in his grace, gave everyone that law to protect us. Okay? So that is what the law does. However, this is the least effective purpose of the law. Right? The law does not have the power to change hearts. It can curb behaviors, but it has no power to change a heart. We know that just telling someone that what the law is and telling him to obey will not make him want to obey it. As parents, we know this all too well, right? As a matter of fact, the human heart is such that if you tell him that he must behave in a certain way, he wants to do the opposite. Right, teenagers? Isn't that how we feel when your mom... For example, I remember still when I was 17 or 18 years old, I was in my room and it was a Saturday morning and it was, well, Saturday afternoon actually, I just gotten up, you know, it was 12 o'clock, nothing to do, so I sleep in. And I was looking at my room and it was rather messy, even to a teenager standard, teenage boy standard. So I was thinking in my head, okay, you know what, I should really clean up my room, right? Because I can't even put my foot down and I have to jump to the door to get from my bed to, you know, one of those things, right? As I was thinking about cleaning up, my mom comes into my room, opens the door without knocking, how rude, right? And says, young man, look at your room. It's a pigsty. Why don't you clean it up? Now, just seconds ago, I was thinking I should clean up my room, but my mom tells me to clean up my room. So what do you think I said? Nope, not doing it. It's my room, and I can make it look whatever I want it to look, and I ain't gonna do it. Leave me alone. Get out. It's my room, right? Just a few seconds ago, I wanted to clean my room, but my mom tells me to do the very thing that I wanted to do. Guess what? I don't want to do it anymore. What does it show? Right? What does it show? It shows how rebellious, how sinful we are. The things that we know to do, when we are told to do it, we don't want to do it. So that's the second reason for the law. God gave us a law to reveal to us how sinful, how rebellious we are. The law works like a mirror in that it shows how sinful we are inside. Verse 22 says this, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What does that mean? The scripture imprisoned everything under sin? It's very obscure. But we can get a pretty good idea of what that means by reading what comes next. It says, whatever that means, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. In other words, whatever that is, it gave rise to the faith. Okay? Whatever that first phrase means, it gave rise to the faith. When what gives rise to the faith? What is it that makes faith necessary, and not by our works? Well, Romans 3:20 gives us the answer. Another passage, it says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, in God's sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So it's giving us the purpose of the law. Through the law, the law comes the knowledge of sin. So what is it saying? It's saying that the law tells us about sin. Law reveals to us about our sinful nature. And so that is what is saying, right, in Galatians, that gives rise to the faith. Because the law is there as a mirror, showing us, see, you don't measure up, see, you can't do this, you don't want to do this, and that's who you are. And so our conclusion is what? Oh, I can't do it on my own. I'm going to lean on Christ, okay, which really is a third point, but we're not really there yet. Okay, so the law is there to serve as a mirror to show us how sinful we are. All Ten Commandments, all the other laws that are there. The law is God's standard of how we should interact with one another. But when we don't want to obey it, again, it shows the rebellious nature that is in our hearts. Right? If you have a four-year-old son, or a daughter, for example, you want to know how sinful they are? You do this every night, right? I want you, it's 8:30. Turn off the lights, go to bed now. What does a four-year-old say? I'm thirsty, mommy. Can I go downstairs and get a cup of water? No, but I'm really, really thirsty. Well, can I go to the bathroom at least? I got to go pee. You just went 10 minutes ago, but I need to go again. I'm going to pee on my pants, or I'm going to pee on my bed, so let me go, right? No, stay in your bed and go to sleep. And he goes, what? Ultimatum. No, I don't want to. You can't make me. Are you saying those things for his own good or her own good? Yes? Well, why does he think that you're against him? Sinful nature, the law, right, the rule, shows how sinful they are. Now, you laugh at that, but don't we do the same thing, adults, youth, teenagers, right? What do? When we go to a shop, like glass shop, and it says, do not touch? What do you want to do? I wonder what will happen if I touched it, right? Like, will it break? Like, well, you know, what will happen? Stay off the grass. When you see that sign, you weren't even thinking about getting on the grass, but when it says stay off the grass, what do you want to do? You want to jump in, don't you? Right? That's human nature. When we are told that you cannot do something, what do you want to do? You want to prove them wrong, right? Most athletes use this all the time. LeBron James, Michael Jordan, or even Russell Wilson. I don't know what it is about them having a chip on their shoulder. Oh, nobody believed in us, right? Nobody said that. Everybody said that we'll never get to this point, but we wanted to prove them wrong, and then we want to get there. What is that? Yeah, I don't like this establishment. I don't like this standard. I'm going to break it, right? I'm going to do it with my own strength. Sometimes I think it's good. It can be holy ambition, but a lot of times it's simply rebellion, right? Against the law. Just because I'm told that I can't do it, I want to do it. It shows us our simple nature. Let's stay on this a little bit more, okay? How ugly we really can be. Let's take the last of the Ten Commandments. Do you guys know the Tenth Commandment? Of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet that which belongs to somebody else. Okay? Do not desire what somebody else has, basically. That's the last commandment in the Ten Commandments. Now, how often do we look at that Lexus sports car pass us by and we think to ourselves, I wish I was in that. Right? I wish I was in that. We just coveted. We just broke God's 10th commandment. We just broke God's law. Now, what has that law done? It has shown us where our heart is, what we really desire, where we get our identity from, right? That our identity comes from what kind of car we drive, what kind of house we live in, and that's why if somebody else is in that car or in that house, we want that. But what that really shows is that we're not satisfied with where we are. That we are not content with where we are. We are in our Hondas, we are in our Buicks, right, driving, and we're looking at a Lexus going, you know what, I wish I were in that because my Honda is not good enough. My Toyota is not good enough. I want a Lexus, I want an Acura, I want a BMW or Mercedes, right? Or Tesla or one of those things if you're, you know, up there. Right? It's just simply showing God, I know that I live in the greatest country in the world, the richest country in the world, and I'm a middle class, and so I own 3 cars, but that's not good enough. I want more, God. What does that show? Thou shalt not covet shows that we're sinful. We're ungrateful. We truly need Christ. And you know, let me put it this way. Can you imagine a person, right, who's living in the rural area of Thailand? All he has is a little moped. His dream is to actually buy a moped. All he has is a bicycle, let's say. And you're sitting in your Hondas, Toyotas, and whatever, right? And thinking that I wish I were in a Lexus. Right? You're already driving his dream car. Wow, Honda. It's like Japanese made. That's an awesome car. That's my dream to have one of those cars, right? You're in that and you're ungrateful. So it shows us once again how sinful we are. We fall short of it. Now, when we realize that we fall short, what do we do? What are our options? There are 2 options. Number one is to try really hard. Try really hard to live up to God's standard of not coveting, right? Not breaking any other commandment. So we're going to work really hard, okay, moralistically, discipline myself, and I'm going to try not to break the laws. Or, second option is to lean on Christ to do it for us. Lean on the work that Christ has already done for us. When we try to obey it, you will realize that you will fail over and over and over and over again. If you have been a Christian any number of years, how many times have you said, I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I said that again. I told myself I'd never say that. I hated it when my mom said it to me, and I will never say it to my children. I'm finding myself saying the same thing to my children. I can't believe I've done that. I've gone there. Well, time to give up. what you're doing is you're really trying hard through willpower, you know? Like, this time, I'm going to do it. You can't do it. You have proven it to yourself over and over and over by failing multiple times on the same deal. Time to let Christ come in, right? Now, I'm not saying, right, you're not a Christian. But no. I'm saying Christ, let Christ come in and affect that area of your life, too. Because he needs to affect every single area of our lives. Let Christ come in. Open that portion of your door to him and let him transform you. I can't do it, God. I need a Savior. I can't. I prove it to myself. And that's the third component. Third purpose of the law is to lead us, point us to Christ. Okay? Point us to Christ. Not only does it protect us out of God's grace, and then it shows us how sinful we are. And so the natural progression now is that it shows us how sinful we are, so we need a Savior. I can't do this. That's what the law does. And that's the third purpose of the law, is to point us to Christ. Verse 19 says this, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring. What is the offspring? Children, but in this case, child, should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. I have no idea what that means, the latter part, okay? But I know what the first part means, until the offspring should come. Who is the offspring? Well, Paul makes it very clear. It's Jesus Christ, okay? It's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 23 and 25 gives us a better picture. It says, now before faith came, when there was all law, right? We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So I want you to think of the law as a guardian, okay? Guardian. A harsh, tough, but fair guardian. Imagine you being held in a boarding school by this hard schoolmaster. And you are in his room, and he is going over all the things that you have failed in. That you failed this class, you failed this class. I know you try hard, but I'm sorry, you did not get 100% on this. Our standard is that you get 100% every single thing. But you did not do this, you did not do that. What are you going to do? I'm sorry, I tried my best, but your best is not good enough. That's what the hard master is saying. But you know that your parent is coming to pick you up. And the parent will say, I love you, son, anyway. I don't care if you have failed. I don't care if you got a 0 out of 100 on every single test. I love you as you are. You're my son. You're my daughter. Your parent is coming to pick you up. The law is like that guardian. Harsh, hard. You have to live up to it. But Christ is like that parent, right, that loves you regardless. Now, which motivates you more to study? Students, teenagers, parents, listen up. We think, oh, you gotta be on your test. Next time, I expect an A. What's wrong with you, right? Don't you want to go to a good college? Fear-based versus, oh, you gotta be. Oh, that's good. You know, I know you really tried hard. I've seen you stay up late working on that. That's good. I love you, no matter what you get on your report card. Do you think the first case, right, when you said, what's wrong with you? You only got a B. You know what the child would be thinking? You know what? I thought that was my best. I guess my best isn't good enough. You know what? I'm not going to try anymore. Second part, right, when you compliment the person, the way we think is that, oh, if I compliment that person, she will get satisfied with that. She will just not try anymore. No. On the contrary, wow, my mom recognizes me. My dad recognizes me. You know what? I'm going to try harder next time. Because now you are, what, motivating with love versus motivating with fear. And that's what God is doing. Motivating with fear, the law, this is what the law is, you have to meet up to this standard or else, did not work. And God knew it wasn't going to work. That was the whole point. It was for us to see, you know, I'll never live up to that. I need somebody else. I need outside help. I need Christ. Exactly. And that's when Christ comes in. I love you. I love you even if you have failed every single one of them. I accept you. And so now what do we do with the law? We want to obey it. Now we obey it not because we have to, but because we want to, because we know that that is what pleases God. That is what pleases God. So law also works as a guide, not only as a guard to keep us safe in place, but it also works as a guide to lead us to Christ, knowing that we can't do it. I need help. I need help. I can't save myself. I can't live up to it, God. I need Christ to come in and do this for me. So let's take one example. First commandment. What is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, class people? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? In other words, I need to be the most important. It means no money, no job, no relationship should come before God. Nothing is more valuable than God. That's what it means, first commandment. How do we do? Class, how do we do on that? Is God the most important being in your life? Do you know how you know? How you know is that when what you value, right, is lost from you, or the thought about losing what you value, if it devastates you, if you think, I cannot live without that. If this fails, I am nothing. My identity goes away. My significance goes away. I have no reason to live if this thing goes away. That is your God. That is your idol. That could be your child. That could be your business. That could be your reputation among your friends. Whatever that is your God. And God, true God, is saying, nothing shall come before me in you. Whatever devastates you, if you were to lose it, well, that in fact is your God. But guess what? Whatever that it is, if it's not the true God, we will lose it. We will lose it. Our children, right, will become teenagers, and they will prefer their friends over, and that's still like, man, you know, I'm hoping they won't devastate me when that happens with my daughters, right? But hey, if that's all my balls are in that, you know, in that basket, you know, then I'll be devastated. But no, it's okay. Even if they go away, I still have God. He's my treasure, right? You lose your job. You lose your identity. Well, I'm sorry. That's where you put all of your eggs, in that basket. That your identity, your God, was really your job, your title. If you were to lose that, yes, of course, you'll be sad and you will struggle, but it's okay. I still have God. That's what a Christian is to be. And knowing that, God told us, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because you will lose all other gods eventually. I love you. And we can't even obey the first commandment, right? How many of us, even after we have become Christians, have loved something more than God, right? Valued something more than God. Thought something else was more worthy than God. We can't even get past the first commandment. So what are we to think? The law leads us to Christ. I can't do it, God. I can't even love you like I should. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to do this for me. Come in. Change my heart. Let me loosen the grip of my hand on that thing that I'm clutching onto so hard. Even though it may be a good thing, like family, like my job, or business, or money, or what have you. Help me let go so I can clutch onto you. So what do we do with the law? What are the laws? Let me just give you 10 of them, right? 10 commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods. You shall not make idols. You shall not misuse my name. You shall keep the Sabbath holy. 5, you shall honor your father and mother. 6, you shall not murder. 7, you shall not commit adultery. 8, you shall not steal. 9, you shall not lie. 10, you shall not covet. Do we simply throw them away? We don't live in the Old Testament times, God. I mean, people, right? So Jesus is all we need, and we completely ignore. No, remember, it's a mirror. It's a mirror that we hold up. Every now and then we need to look at that, right? Commandment 4, I believe, was you shall keep the Sabbath holy. My Sabbath is Saturday. That's my day off. I am tempted to work on Saturdays. Yesterday, I didn't. I took the whole day off, went to Tim and Vicky's house and took pictures of the little kids, and then I sat there and took a nap, watched some football. It was awesome. But in the back of my mind, you know what? I need to be preparing for Sunday. I need to be preparing for the ministry. But God says you shall take one day off. Here's why, right? He's saying, who are you trusting? Are you trusting in your own abilities? Are you trusting in the fact that you have to work 7 days a week to make ends meet? Can you give one day to me and then let me provide for you, right? Trust me because I am in charge of your life. Give me at least one day. That's what the Sabbath day is for. And so, again, it shows us, right, as a mirror that, oh, when I can't take a day off, I'm not trusting God. I feel like I have to, everything is in my hands. You see how it works like a mirror? And so what do you do at that point? Again, I need Christ. Right? I'm transferred back, pointed right back to Christ, and that's what the law does for us. We don't get slave, we don't become slaves to it, but we look at it every now and then to see whether we are in line with the truth of the gospel. Okay, that's the purpose of the law. Let me give you this illustration that I think ties everything together, because I don't know who came up with this, but I just find this illustration so helpful. A woman was in a bad marriage. Her husband was very demanding and gave her a schedule for her to keep. 5 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock at night, she had to go down the list every single day trying to follow her husband's demand. She secretly wished that her husband would die because she did not love him. And one day, her wish came true, he died. She felt guilty, but hallelujah, inside, right? A little bit later, another man proposed to her, and she was iffy about this because of her previous experience, but he seemed like a good man and loving man, and she married him. And he was completely different than the first husband, thank God. He loved her, cherished her, did not demand anything from her, and simply loved on her. One day, she was cleaning out the attic, and she saw this old coat that she used to wear that she no longer wears, and she was cleaning it, and then inside that coat's pocket, she found a list. And that list was the list that she used to live by from her ex-husband, who is now deceased. And when she looked at the list, to her amazement, that she found out, she realized that she is keeping up with the exact same schedule for her new husband. Did her new husband ever tell her to keep up with it? No. She was doing it voluntarily, and she was having joy doing it. Why? Because she did it because she wanted to. She wanted to serve her husband that way because she loved him. Whereas the first husband, it was obligation, chore, it felt like death trap, didn't want to do it, didn't love him. Same thing, she was doing it voluntarily, without even realizing that she was doing it, until she realized, oh my gosh, I'm doing the same thing, but this gives me so much pleasure. You come to church, you go to the Bible study, right? Oh, I gotta do it, right? If I don't, I'm a bad person, what will people think of me? Versus, why don't I want it? Whoa, you know, it's like Sunday morning. Yes, I want to go there. I want to worship. What's the difference? Fear-based, law-based versus love. Love-based. I think that's how the latter part, the second husband, right, is how God is, how it should be, how it should be for us. And the law is that list. Law is that list. Jesus is that second husband. When we love and obey and delight in Jesus, guess what? We're automatically, without knowing, obeying the law. Okay? That's what Jesus meant when he said, I came to fulfill the law. Now you do it as I did it. In other words, keep your eyes on me, guys. Every now and then you look back to see if you're, you know, keeping up with it. Because sometimes we fall back. It's okay. But no, you don't look at the law and go, I'm going to keep up with it. No, you look to me. You love me, delight in me, and then you realize that laws are already being kept. Amen? That's Christianity. Let's pray.